Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today I'm beginning a brand new sermon series, and I'll tell you what the title is in just a little bit. You may already know if you saw it on Facebook or whatever, but I want to start off by asking you a question. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to fill in the blank, okay? And you may have a number of words that you can fill in the blank with, but I want you to choose the number one answer for you, okay? And the question or the statement, it's not really a question, it's a statement, and you fill in the blank. The statement is this: I want to be a part of a blank church. What would you put in that blank? Think about that for a couple of moments. I want to be a part of a blank church. Get, you know, again, a number of words may come to your mind. It may be difficult to narrow them down, but narrow them down to one, okay? And I just want to take a little bit of a poll here. How many of you said, I want to be part of a great church? Anybody said the word great? That one didn't come to anybody. How many said, I want to be a part of a strong church? Anybody have that one? Couple. How many said, I want to be a part of a powerful church? A couple people said that one. How many said, I want to be a part of a living church or a live church? Oh, got several on that one. How many said, I want to be part of a growing church? All right. Some of you are saying, I didn't think of that one, but that's a good one. How many said, I want to be part of a big church? No hands. Okay. That's because it's not one of your top priorities. I'm sure you all want us to grow because you want us to reach more people, right? How many of you said, I want to be part of a small church? People that might would choose that one might not would raise their hand. You know, some people like that because they like the closeness and the intimacy. But can I tell you that even if you're part of a big church or a bigger church, you can still have that closeness and intimacy. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. That's a whole other sermon, part of this series, actually. How many of you might have said, I want to be part of a spirit-filled church? Oh, that's got the most votes so far. How many said, I want to be part of a healthy church? Nobody? How many said, I want to be part of a perfect church? Nobody raised their hands. You'd be surprised at how many people are looking for the perfect church. It's sort of like looking for the Holy Grail. You can't find it. I just want to dwell on that for just a second. The perfect church. What is the perfect church? I'd say, if you were to ask me what would be the perfect church, people would have different responses. Some would say the perfect church has a nice building. Well, first of all, we've got to understand the church is not a building. You know, people ask you, you know, where are you going? Say, I'm going to church. Well, what church do you go to? Marion Oaks Assembly of God. Where's that at? You may give them the address, give them directions, come to this property, this facility. But this building and the other building, they're not the church. They may be the church building. The church is people. God's people that meet together. This facility is only a church building in the sense that this is where the church meets. Another sermon I could preach is we don't go to church, we need to be the church. So for somebody who says the perfect church has a nice building, they're a little bit off base on that one. Some say the perfect church has a perfect pastor. I've known a lot of pastors. I haven't met any of them that are perfect, and I know I certainly am not. I was waiting to see if anybody was going to shout out amen. Thank you so much for not shouting out amen when I said I am certainly not perfect. Some people say the perfect church is full of perfect people. Well, you know what? If there could be a church that was full of perfect people, I couldn't go there and neither could you because we'd mess it up. Because we are not perfect. Some say the perfect church does things my way. You know what? Really, that's kind of what people have in mind when they say they're looking for the perfect church. They're looking for the church that they like everything about it. They do it their way. They like the music. They like the pastor. They like the pastor's preaching style, which is a whole lot of them. They like the activities. They like, you know what? It's important that you find a place to worship where you can get involved and you enjoy what's going on. But you know what? It's not about me. And to be honest, it's not about you either. It's about God and His work. It's about God and His work. There never has been, there is not now, and there never will be a perfect church. But you know, there are some people that are always looking for the perfect church and will never find it. That's why you see some people that they're constantly going from church to church to church to church to church. You know, sometimes on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or sometimes even on a yearly basis. They'll go be a part church for a year and then they leave for 2 years or whatever. And there are legitimate, honest reasons why God may move people from one church to another, especially if you move. But even within the same area. But for the most part, we need to find that place where God wants to root us and be a part, sink our roots and get involved and be a part of what God is doing in that place. Now, that's all just kind of a lead up to what I want to talk to you about today and going into the future, because all those things that we said back in that original statement, I want to be a part of a blank church. All the answers that I mentioned as possibilities and are good answers, and there are good reasons for them. But my hope is that those of you that call this church your church home, that whatever your answer might be, you find that here. Whatever it is that you like, you find that here. But that you are committed to what God is doing here and what God wants to do through us in our community and even around the world as we are able to be involved in a number of ways. Now, I have a word that I want to put in that blank that I didn't mention, and I'm not saying it's the perfect word or the only word or whatever, but it just is the direction I want to head this morning and for the sermon series, and that is I want to be part of a devoted church. A devoted church. The title of my new sermon series, which will last for the next 5-6 weeks or so, is Devoted. Devoted. And since this is the introductory message, it's also the title of the message today. Devoted. What does it mean to be devoted to something or someone? I think that's one of those words that we all have an idea and an understanding of what it means, but to put it into words might be a little bit difficult. If you look up the word devoted in the dictionary, it says to be loyal to someone, to diligently occupy oneself with something. Now, there's a lot of things that people can be devoted to. I sat down to make a list and I realized that I didn't have enough time. But within a very, very short period of time, I came up with this list of things that people could be devoted to. They could be devoted to their spouse, to their family, to their friend, to a job, to a sport, to a team, to a hobby, to a music group, to a singer, to an actor, to an organization, to a community, to education, to a cause, to a political party, to church, to God, to ministry. And those are all ones that I just came up with really, really, really quick. All things that people can be devoted to, and many of those, most of those perhaps would be even good things. I want to spend some time today, because we're going to be talking about this for a number of weeks, to dig more deeply into this idea of devotion, what it means, and what the impact it has on us. And I just encourage you, and I've been praying, God, just work within our hearts and our minds to help us to really get a grasp on this idea of devotion, because it affects every single one of us. Every single one of us are devoted to a number of things. And it has a tremendous impact on our lives. So first of all, I want to talk about a couple of words that are associated with devotion. Just a couple of other words that, as I asked you, what does devotion mean? Maybe these words came to your mind. The first one is commitment. Commitment. If you are devoted to a person or to a cause or to something, you are committed to it. It's important to you. You make it a priority. Let me give you an example. This doesn't come as a surprise probably to any of you that know me, but I am tremendously devoted to my wife. And because I am devoted to her, she's important to me. I am committed to her. 35 years ago, I had to make sure I get it right because she'll probably listen to this later. 35 years ago, I committed myself to her and her alone for the rest of our life. And I intend to keep that commitment. I am committed to her. I am committed to love her, to provide for her, to please her to the degree that I can within God's plan for us. I am committed to develop our relationship and strengthen it and deepen it. I am committed because I am devoted to her. Another word that comes to me when I think of devoted is passion. Passion. When you're devoted to someone, something, you feel passionately about it. How many passionate football fans are there in this room? So there's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, if you're more passionate about that than you are about Jesus, that might be something you got to deal with. Okay? I have a feeling some of them didn't raise their hands. All right? Maybe they should have said crickets. I got a couple of those in here. Okay, but we won't go through the list. But when you're devoted to something you feel passionately about, just watch a passionate football fan watch a football game. Can't sit still. Can't stay quiet. You know, always shouting, always saying something, always getting up, either because of good reasons or bad. True for all kinds of other things, all right? People that are passionate about a certain singing group and they go to one of their concerts, you can tell they're certainly passionate, you know? So when you're devoted, passion becomes a part of that. A third and last word that's often associated with devotion is sacrifice. Sacrifice. When you are devoted to something, you are willing to sacrifice for it. You're willing to sacrifice time. You're willing to sacrifice money. You're willing to sacrifice energy. You're willing to sacrifice effort. You're willing to give yourself to that thing. Again, it applies to relationship. It applies to hobbies. You know, I've known people who were very, very devoted to fishing. Okay? I know we had some men go off on a fishing trip on Friday. I don't know if they were devoted to it or just dabbling. I don't know. But I've known people who are devoted to fishing, and they were willing to sacrifice. They spend a lot of time at it. They'd spend a lot of money on it, buying that right fishing rod and the lures and the boat and, you know, everything else, okay? Willing to sacrifice. So these three words have a lot to do with the idea of devotion. And what's really interesting is that you may look at somebody else and they're really devoted to something. They're committed, they're passionate, they're willing to sacrifice and say, man, I don't understand that. Have you ever seen somebody like that? I have, you know. Somebody's really passionate or committed to or devoted and they spend a lot of money on this particular stuff. I would never spend that kind of time or money or energy on that. But you know what? There are people that probably wouldn't spend the time, money, or energy on the things that you're passionate about, that you're devoted to. So, and those are some words that help us fill out, that help define, that help make it a little bit easier to understand the concept of devotion. Now I want to talk about a couple of principles associated to devotion. Now those of you who are really, really, really spiritual, which is hopefully all of you, and you're wondering, are we going to get to God's Word? Yes, we are going to get to God's Word, okay? This is all going to provide a foundation for what I believe God wants to speak to us today. But some principles that are associated with devotion. The first one is this: I can be devoted to more than one thing. And it's a good thing because we are all committed to more than, or devoted to more than one thing. I told you I am devoted to my spouse, and I am. I am more devoted to my wife than almost anything else in my life. But I'm also very, very much devoted to the Lord. Not as much as I need to be. And don't look at me strange because neither are you. We're all a work in progress. We're all trying to grow closer, right? I hope you are. But I'm also very, very devoted to what God has called me to do right here at Marion Oaks Assembly of God. And then I have various hobbies and interests that I have a certain amount of devotion to. So it is possible, in fact, it's impossible not to be devoted to more than one thing. You can be devoted to your job. You can be devoted to a specific ministry. But that doesn't mean you can be devoted to everything. The second principle is being devoted to one thing may prevent me from being devoted to another. There are some things that are kind of mutually exclusive. For example, if you are devoted to your spouse, I don't think you're going to be able to be devoted to a girlfriend too. Unless it is your spouse, okay? My wife said, you know, Jan is my wife, but she's also my girlfriend. But you can't be devoted to your spouse and then be devoted to another person in the same way. All right? The Bible even talks about a certain concept of only being able to be devoted to one thing. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. And his idea is that, you know, you cannot be totally 100% devoted to more than one thing. But he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, in that translation, it says money. The word there literally means money and the things money can buy. In other words, material things. Now, does that mean that money and material things are bad? No. In fact, God's Word says they are good. When we are good stewards of them, we use them the way God wants us to, and God wants to bless us with them. But we cannot be devoted to those things and be devoted to God at the same time, not in the ultimate level. So even though we can be devoted to more than one thing, being devoted to one thing may keep me or prevent me from being devoted to another. Why is that? The third principle is this. The capacity for devotion is limited. In other words, there's only so much devotion in you. And it goes back to those three words we were talking about. You can only be passionate about a certain number of things. You can only be really committed to a certain number of things. You can only be willing to sacrifice for a certain number of things because all those things are in limited supply. It's sort of like money. Any of you have enough money that you could buy anything and everything you could ever possibly think of and want? I was hoping somebody would raise their hands because I'd like to talk to you about a couple of things. We all make choices with our money. Good choices, bad choices, wise choices, unwise choices, choices that we're glad for, choices that we regret. But we can't buy any and everything. And the same thing is true for devotion. Our capacity for devotion is limited. You only have so much to spread around before you run out. The next principle is what I am devoted to will have a tremendous impact on my life, and not just my life, but eternity. And here's where we start getting into the importance of devotion and what I believe God wants to lay on our heart today. Because I think sometimes we choose things to be devoted to without really thinking it through. We choose people to be devoted to without really thinking it through. We're limited in the amount of devotion, the amount of resource that we have to commit to things that we're devoted to. So we need to be very, very careful because they're going to tremendously impact my life and eternity. This really has a lot to do with relationships and in particular marriage. I wouldn't want testimonies, what wouldn't hands raised of people who would say, you know, at some point in my life, hopefully not now, but at some point in my life, I devoted myself to a relationship that hurt me. And granted, there are things in every relationship that cause pleasure, pain, you know, ups and downs, difficulties, that kind of stuff. But there would be those who say, yes, I devoted myself to a relationship and it was not of God. Maybe you didn't even know God at the time. And it had a tremendous negative impact on your life. But the opposite is true, too. People that you've devoted yourself to in relationship, and it is tremendous. It's been so wonderful. It's had such a tremendous impact on your life for the positive. They've encouraged you. They've strengthened you, helped you become a better person. Who you are devoted to affects your walk with God. And there are things that it's okay to be devoted to that really won't make that much of an impact as far as eternity is concerned. And I'm thinking primarily here of hobbies, you know, that we may get involved in. God's not against that. Those can be good things. They can be entertaining things. They can help us relax. They can help us deal with the stresses of life. But sometimes people go overboard with it. They devote so much time to that that I believe that probably when they get to the end of life, they'll be like, why in the world did I spend so much time, energy, money, passion, and commitment on that? Because here I am at the end of my life, and it doesn't mean anything now. What I am devoted to will have a tremendous impact on my life and eternity. But not only that, what I am devoted to can have a tremendous impact on those around me. You know, we don't live in a vacuum. The old saying is no man is an island. We all have influence on the people around us. So what we're devoted to is going to affect those around us. Primarily and immediately our family, our spouse, our children, our parents. Now, I want to say something. It is good to be devoted to your job. You should be devoted to your job. But perhaps all of us have known people that have been so devoted to their family and given it so much of their attention, their passion, their commitment, and their sacrifice that their family suffered. Okay? So that's what I'm saying, that what we are devoted to impacts not only ourselves, but everybody around us. Again, emphasizing the importance of the last principle, which is I must make wise decisions about what I will be devoted to and how much. And can I tell you that, you know, if you struggle with that, just like, you know, I struggle with that too. You know, between all of the things I'm devoted to, my relationships, my work, my ministry, my relationship with God, my hobbies, it's a constant readjustment. You know, am I spending the time? Am I making the effort? Am I, you know, making the sacrifice for the right amount? Because there's levels of devotion, levels of passion. And I hope, and we're not done yet, but I hope that all this has really got you thinking about what's really important to me. What is it that I am devoted to? What relationships am I really committed to and invested in? And what things am I doing with my time and my money and my resources? And is it healthy? Is it healthy for me? Is it healthy for the people around me? Does it have significance beyond today? Does it have significance beyond this life? All that provides foundation for what I believe God wants to speak to us about in the next couple of weeks. Where is this discussion on devotion leading? You know, I could do a whole sermon or a whole sermon series on devotion to your spouse. You know, marriage principle. Devotion to your family. Devotion to your job. You know, the Bible speaks about all these things. What it involves and how to keep it in balance. But I want to focus specifically on our devotion to spiritual things, and in particular, to us as a church. But not just as us as a church as a group, but to each of us as individuals as a part of this church. I mean, spiritually we know that we should be devoted to God. But what does that mean? We know that our church should be devoted to God and His purposes for us, but what does that mean? We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. Now you're all breathing. Okay, good. We're going to get to the Bible now. Acts chapter 2. And today we're going to be reading, starting in verse 37. The key part actually starts in verse 42. But here's the background of this passage. It's the tail end of a story. When we look at this story, we see that Jesus has already come and gone. He's already been on earth, had His ministry. He has developed relationship with His disciples and trained them and raised them up. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to new life, which offers new life to us. He spent 40 days with His disciples teaching them and helping them to understand what it was that He did and what He wanted them to do. And then He ascended into heaven after He says, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Okay? He says, but wait. Wait until I've sent the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one that's going to empower you to be able to do what I've called you to do. And so they waited, and it took 10 days. Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit. And we see that happening at the beginning of chapter 2. Phenomenal, supernatural manifestations of the presence and power of God. God's Holy Spirit came to dwell within His people and empowered them. And there was such a phenomenal display of things that happened, that it's great big crowd gathered together, and Peter begins to preach. And he told him like it was. He says, this is God's power come down. And I want you to know something. This Jesus that you crucified is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. God's raised Him from the dead. And it gets to the end of his sermon. It says they were so convicted. They were cut to the heart. A picturesque way of talking about the conviction that was there, and say, what should we do? And that's where we pick it up in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. We've heard that this morning already, haven't we? Repent, turn. That means to turn from our sins, to change our mind about our lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. Say, I'm going to make a change. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, including us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Peter gets up after this phenomenal event of God sending his Holy Spirit, preaches a word that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people's hearts. They say, what should we do? He says, repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to him. Be baptized as a public display of your commitment to him. And you also will receive the same Holy Spirit. And it said that however many people were there, 3,000 responded and said, yes, that's for me. I repent of my sins. God, forgive me. I accept Jesus Christ and what he did as my Savior. And it says that 3,000 were baptized that day. Now, I want us to really focus on what happened next. Because what happened to these people? What happened to these people? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So after this account of what happened on the day of Pentecost, Luke pauses in the story of the early church and he describes what the early church was like. Now, as I read that last part, that verses 42 to 47, I start off by asking, what kind of a church do you want to be part of? I want to be a part of a blank church. Now, this isn't one word. It's a whole paragraph description. But I don't know about you, but when I read that description, I think, I want to be a part of a church like that. God moving in a powerful way. People's lives being changed and transformed. Many coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people being set free from bondage. I know all these things are not mentioned specifically, but they're all there. Everybody's needs are met. They're in close relationship with one another and with their Father. I want to be a part of a church like that. But it mentions specifically that they were devoted. And they were devoted to a number of things. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Because if you were able to echo my feelings or say, I want to be a part of a church like that, and hopefully you sense at least some of that happening here, that's our goal, okay? Then those are the things that we need to be devoted to as a church. Those are things that we need to be devoted to as individuals. Can I tell you that if we as individuals are not devoted to the right things, we as a church won't be devoted to the right things either. It's only as the individuals that make up a church, a body within a particular place, this church, this body in this particular place, only as we are devoted to the right things that we as a church will be devoted to the right things. What is it that they were devoted to? We're going to be taking them one by one in weeks to come, but let me just kind of lay them out for you. The first of all, the early church was devoted to truth. To truth. You see, it's not just good enough to get together and have a good relationship and have fun and do things together. We need to be devoted to truth. It says in verse 42 that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the truth. It was the truth of God's word. The truth that they had learned growing up from the Old Testament. The truth that they had learned from Jesus Christ and all that he had explained to them and that he was continuing to lead them into. And that truth eventually became written down and became the Gospels and Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles and what we have in the New Testament. But it says that as these people came to know God, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the truth. They wanted to know what the truth was about themselves, about the world, about God, about the church. They were devoted to truth. We're going to talk about that more next week. It says they were also devoted to fellowship. Fellowship. Now, we're going to unpack that word a little bit more in a couple of weeks. Most often when we think of fellowship, we think about getting together and having a good time with people, which it definitely includes that. And even more importantly, it includes food. We're going to do that next Sunday night. Hope y'all are going to be here. And that's biblical. I mean, it's right here in this passage I read to you. They got together and ate. You know, some of the best fellowship, some of the best times of relationship happen over meals. Okay? And that's why you find it in God's Word. fellowship. But fellowship is so much more than that. It includes relationship, but much more. And we'll dig more deeply into that in a week to come. It says they were also devoted to worship. Worship. It doesn't mention that word specifically, but it talks about to the breaking of bread and the prayers, attending the temple together and praising God. They were devoted to prayer. That's a part of worship, but it mentions that specifically, that they were devoted to prayer, to seeking God. And it says that they were, well, not this word, but they were devoted to caring. To caring. They said that they distributed to all as any had need. They were even willing to sacrifice and sell. Maybe they had an extra home. They sold it because there were people that were in need. Why were there so many people in need? Well, for some of them, these were people that had traveled to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and then this whole thing happened, and they didn't want to go back home yet. They wanted to learn more about this Jesus and what had happened to them, and they were staying in people's homes, sleeping on people's floors. They needed food. Eventually, they'll go back home. But then I'm sure there were also people just like we have today that they just had a rough time of it, and they were in need. But the Bible made it very clear that within that context of that relationship, nobody stayed in need. Everybody had their needs met. So they were devoted to caring. Now, what was the result? It talks about how there was great awe. God did wonders and signs in their midst. And it says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, I did this study one time and I thought, well, they were devoted to truth and fellowship. And I had down as a sixth point that they were devoted to evangelism. Now, I know that they probably were devoted to evangelism and to sharing their faith, and we need to be. But this passage doesn't say they were devoted to evangelism. You know what this passage implies? It says if we are devoted to the truth, if we're devoted to fellowship with each other, whatever that means, if we're devoted to worship, our relationship with God, if we're devoted to prayer and we're devoted to caring for one another, it will automatically happen that people say, I want some of that. And people are drawn to the Lord. We need to be devoted to evangelism. We need to do everything we can to plan for, learn about, and do evangelism. But can I tell you, if we can just get these other five things right, people will just come. People will just see us and say, I want that. I want that. So these are going to be the topics for the next several weeks. It really could be summarized as being devoted to loving God, being devoted to loving each other, and being devoted to loving those who are not yet believers. And that just reminds me of what Jesus said. And it's actually kind of mentioned all through the Bible. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, someone came to Jesus as a teacher. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. What he says basically is everything that God's been trying to communicate all through church, all through history, can be summed up with we just really need to love God and you need to love other people. All the things the church was devoted to, it kind of falls into loving God and loving people. And you know, this has caused me to think about our church and our people. Are we devoted to truth? Are we devoted to fellowship? Are we devoted to worship and prayer and caring? I can say we are. Because we're involved in all those things, but to what level and how devoted are we? Are we devoted to loving God, loving each other, loving the lost? Again, we are, but where are we in our levels of devotion? Are we committed to these things? Are we passionate about them? Are we willing to sacrifice for them? And again, it's not just us as a church, but each of us as an individual, because our church is made up of us as individuals. So here's how I want to wrap this up today. I want to give you three questions. Three questions. And if you've not been writing anything down, I encourage you to write these down. I'm not going to force you or get down on them if you don't. I'm not going to pay attention to who does, who doesn't. But three questions I want you to ask yourself and meditate on this week. And next Sunday, we're going to jump back into this topic. The first question is, what or who am I truly devoted to? What or who am I truly devoted to? So, well, how can I know? Well, what are you committed to? What are you passionate about? What are you willing to sacrifice for? What are you willing to spend your time, your money, your efforts on developing or having? So ask yourself, what or who am I truly devoted to? And there's a lot of good answers to this. The second question is, are there things that I am too devoted to? Are there things that I am too committed to, too passionate about, too spending too much time, energy, money on. And then the third one is, are there things I should be more devoted to? Are there things I should be more devoted to? I want to challenge you. Meditate on these things. Pray over them the next week and be anticipating that God is going to continue to speak to us in the weeks to come as we continue to talk about this idea of being devoted. Being devoted to those things that are important to God. Being devoted to those things that are going to make a good difference in our lives and the lives of people around us. Being devoted to those things that have eternal significance. As we close, can you imagine a church full of people devoted to the truth, devoted to fellowship, relationship with one another, devoted to worship, loving God and serving Him and worshiping Him with a passion, devoted to prayer, really, really connected with God, devoted to caring for each other, meeting each other's needs, devoted to loving God, loving each other, and loving the lost. They're committed to it, passionate about it, willing to sacrifice to it. I want to tell you something. We can be that church. We will be that church. We are that church to a degree, but I believe God has so much more for us. And the thing is that you have an important part to play. Heavenly Father, we sit here before you today. We thank you for your presence here. Your presence is always here. We thank you, Lord, for the way you came and you moved in a very special, unique way for today among us. We thank you for the word you gave earlier in the service, an immediate, practical, on-time word. We thank you for your word that we brought with us in our Bibles, Lord, whether they were printed or on our phone or our tablet. A word that you gave to us, and it was compiled and put together almost 2,000 years ago, but it still speaks today. And Father, we thank you that you use that to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that when we leave this place in just a little while after a time of fellowship, that we would go away thinking about this message. I pray that you'd bring it back to our memory, and I pray that we would make a point of bringing it back to our own memories all throughout this week as we think about it, as we pray about it. What am I really committed to, and is it really significant? Are the things I'm devoted to too important to me? Are there things that I should be more devoted to? Lord, only you can guide each and every one of us into a place of balance and those things that are important to us in our life. And I pray that you'd begin to do that and that you would do that continuously over the next weeks as we continue to look at that. And that you would mold and shape and change us, not only as individuals, but as a church. Father, I pray that we would become more and more like, not like the early church, because it was the early church, but more and more like the church you want us to be, based upon the principles we find in your word. May our light shine brightly in this community. May we have a tremendous impact on everyone who comes to worship with us, Lord God, and on those who perhaps may never enter into this building, because we're devoted to you and what's important to you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.